All right, if I could have your attention, we're going to start our catechism lesson. Yeah, those of you that are pagans and you don't want to have any catechism, get out there. Get out. Get out of here. The rest of you, please make yourselves comfortable for our little lesson of catechism. And we'll learn a little bit about Jesus and about God and the church and so on. So we'll say our prayers. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. St. Pius X, St. Robert Bellarmine, may the souls of the faithful departed, to the mercy of God, rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. This lesson will be number 55, reminiscent of Jimmy Carter and the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And it's on page 110, exactly twice the number of 55. Because these lessons are set in two pages per lesson, so you know that if you're on lesson 55, you're also on page 110. And it's on the Catholic Eastern Church and rites. Because you'll see that the difference between the Western Church and the Eastern Church is basically the rites, not the faith at all, but the various rites of ceremonies that are used traditionally in those places. So the East is typically from Greece and Western Asia, you know, all the way to, I guess, I don't know where, maybe all the way to Japan, I don't know. It's that area of the East, mostly around, though, Greece, Turkey. Turkey has no, of course, you don't have any Catholic priests in Turkey unless they're undercover, because if you go in there, they'll try to unbaptize you as Muslim, right? So, Jerusalem and Egypt and so on, places of that there and east from there generally have the Greek or Slavonic rites or some Coptic rites, various rites in the Eastern Church. And, of course, the West, probably from Italy and all of Western Europe and all of this side of the drink, you know, of the Atlantic, that's the Western Rite. And it's typically, it was also called the Latin Rite as well, because in former times it was all in Latin. It wasn't too former. That was up until the Second Vatican Council, when the language, the vernacular language was used. So it was called the Latin Rite as well as the Western Rite. So we're looking at the Eastern Catholic churches and the rites. The Eastern Church is, there are schismatic Eastern churches that are not in connection with Rome, and these, of course, since they're not a part of the mystical body of Christ, they are not they cannot give saving power. They can't save people from hell because of the fact, even if they are consider themselves Christian and Catholic, they separate themselves from the leader on earth, which is the Holy Father, the Pope. So they cannot be saved because of their schism. They refuse to acknowledge his authority and his superiority. So then, there are lots of Eastern Catholic rites and churches and places which are indeed in union with the Holy Father, and that's what we're going to look at, the ones that are not schismatic, but they are indeed in union with the mystical body of Christ on earth, the Catholic Church. So we see this picture. In the middle, one angel holding a picture of the Mass, right? And it looks like the Western Rite, by the way. Doesn't look like an Eastern Rite Mass. And then on the left side, that other angel carrying a book says breviary on it. The breviary is the book of the hours of the divine office, and that's liturgy as well. On the right side, you see the lamb with the streams. That represents the sacraments, right? So the rites, then, are different in the East and the West, and yet it's the same faith. And the Eastern rites generally have a more ancient form of celebrating the Eucharist, of celebrating the of reading the breviary, reciting the breviary, and of giving the sacraments. And yet, that doesn't mean that there's something wrong with it, because it's more ancient. And on the other hand, there's nothing wrong with the newer Latin or Western rite either, because it's improved. And it was developed as time went on with improvements. Change for the worse is no good. Change for the better, insofar as it's a change, it's no good. But if the better is better than the trouble of having a change in the first place, then you go through with it because you're going to have a greater benefit than the cost of having a change in the first place. For example, if some big organization changes its name, well, they have to paint everything with the new names. They have to change all their signs. They have to change all their stationery, all their business cards. Everything. It's a tremendous thing for a business, a big business, to change its name. Right? Tremendous expense and difficulty. And so that's an evil thing, you know, in that sense. But if they're going to come out better in the long run for it, well, they go through with it anyway. Then. So if it was like Mrs. Puke's Cookies, you know, and they changed their name to, you know, to something more palatable, well, then you see they're going to have a better go at it in the long run, even though the change is a difficulty of its own. Right. So, in the on the caption under the pictures, we see the essential acts of the liturgy are three: the prayers of the priesthood in the divine office, represented by the first angel; the mass, represented by the second angel; and the sacraments, represented by the third angel. The term rite is sometimes used to refer to the liturgy according to some definite custom and language. Rite may also designate, in a narrow sense, some particular liturgical ceremony. In this way, we have the rite of baptism, etc. So the rite of baptism is different from the rite of Holy Communion or the rite of marriage, right? But then there is the difference between the major one is, well, the Eastern, the for example, the liturgy of St. John Chrysostom versus the Latin Tridentine Mass. They're the same Mass, and yet they're different, done in different ceremonies of the Mass, right? So it's called a different rite. The first question: what is the Catholic Eastern Church? Answer: it is that part of the Church in the East which, although using liturgies and rites differing from those of the Latin or Western Church centered at Rome, subscribe to the same doctrines and recognize the same sovereign pontiff, thus belonging to the same universal and true Church. The Catholic Eastern Church includes the following: Byzantines, Syrians, Copts, Ethiopians, Chaldeans, Armenians, Malabarese, and the Maronites. Or the Malabarese, I think I said that wrong. So the Maronites. So those are various Eastern churches that are in union with the Holy Father, and part of the, therefore, the universal and true Church on earth. There are those who are not, but you see, it's a question of doctrine and discipline that they have to be united that way. At the beginning of the 4th century, there was one church, one in doctrine as well as in obedience to the sovereign pontiff, the Bishop of Rome. Even then, however, there was no uniformity in observances, ceremonies, and rites. The main reason for that was because they were under persecution and everything had to be done in secret and they couldn't communicate as freely and so on. You know, it's kind of like, you know, since it was illegal to be Christian in the first 300 years, right? It was kind of like, you know, the drug dealers you see at the gas station, you know. They're careful who they talk to. You know, they don't, if you don't know the codes, you know, they don't deal with you, and so on. So, that's the way Catholics had to be, because it was illegal to be Catholic. Well, the Roman emperor would have put you to death for being a Catholic. Because a Catholic was not allowed, I mean, by his religion, not allowed to worship the false deities, the false gods. So, this, you know, this is why there was no uniformity in the beginning. But after the sort of liberation of the Catholic religion from its persecution, then things could be organized better. And so this was one of the first things that took place, that they organized the liturgy. Our Lord had sent the apostles to different parts, and their followers had stuck to doctrines, but had varied the observances and rites in accordance with the particular inclinations of the people in the region. The languages used were naturally extremely varied. The Mass was the same sacrifice instituted by our Lord in Aramaic, but it must have been said in quite a variety of languages. Okay, so that was the beginning, in the beginning of the church. It was getting a rough start, as you know. The first thing they did was the founder was killed. So, also the apostles were put to death, you know, all 12 of them were put to death for the faith, or just say, in the case of St. John, he was put to death, but he didn't die from it, because he was thrown in the boiling oil, and he came out like having a hot oil treatment. He was rejuvenated. So they let him go, because they said, oh, the gods are with him, you know. So, normally he would have snapped, crackled, and popped like a French fry, but that didn't happen. So, and it was a rough start, and of course the things were varied and developed. But after time went on and the church was freed, then things could be organized and centralized, and they could be uniformized as well. And that's what happened with the Mass as well, and the liturgy, the breviary, and the sacraments. The administration of the sacrament was made uniform. However, some of the ancient rites did remain, right? Especially those that had been in use for 200 years or more. In fact, it's what they call, you know, when a rite has been in use in the church officially for 200 years or more, it has the right of custom, and it can no longer be suppressed. Hence, the Latin Tridentine rite, which has been in well over 200 years, cannot be suppressed either. Right? So. Then political dissension within the Roman Empire led to its division into East and West. Religious organization following political developments led to the separation of first the Greek and then the Russian Orthodox Church. They're talking about the Greek and or Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox. So the Greek Orthodox were separated from Rome because of the fact that the emperor, a new emperor, moved the seat of the empire from Rome to Constantinople. And when he did this, the bishop of Constantinople, who was Catholic, he was in union with Rome, but not for long, because when the emperor came there, he pretended that now he's the big cheese in the church and the bishop of Rome is no longer important. So he became schismatic, and he led the area around himself and the Greeks into schism. Of course, one of the big punishments God sent to the world for this was the punishment of the Muslims, the Moors. They were, you know, Arabia had originally been Catholic, but then this false prophet Muhammad received his visions of his devil, and the devil said he was Allah. God and so on, and then he was convinced, and of course they came up with a military. But Muslims have always been a militant religion, and warfare, real warfare, physical warfare, has always been a part of their religion. That's why you see them doing things like 9/11. You know, that's what's happening. Just a part of their whole system. So this schisms of the Eastern Greek, Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox, they don't belong to the Catholic religion. They don't belong to the Roman Catholic Church. They're separate, and they have their own special, church, which is opposed to the Roman Catholic Church. And because they oppose it to the Roman Catholic Church, they oppose it to Jesus Christ, because it is His one and only church. These schismatical churches denied the authority of the Pope, who lived in the West as Bishop of Rome. Otherwise, they continued to practice the true religion just as Christ and the apostles had taught. So they had surely the faith, but they refused to believe one point of the faith, and that is that the church is, and always has been, since it was founded, since the death of St. Peter, the bishop who's in charge of the whole church is called the Pope, and he's always been the Bishop of Rome from the very beginning, because Peter, the first Pope, died in Rome as Bishop of Rome. So they administered these sacraments, celebrated Mass, and followed their observances. Within the Catholic Eastern Church, only the Maronite Church has never been in schism. That's interesting. The only ones in the Eastern Church that have always been faithful are the Maronites. The rest of them, well, sometimes in schism, sometimes out. So the Greek and the very interesting to see how the Eastern Churches very often been in schism. That's too easy. With the passing of the centuries, those in schism divided and subdivided. Then chiefly since the 16th and 17th centuries, most of them returned to the unity of the true church. The Catholic Eastern Church continues to use different rites and observances, some of which even antedated those of Rome, as having been there long before these schisms. Thus today, the groups in the Eastern Church have their own discipline and customs, the most notable of which is that with the most notable of which is that with them the Mass is said in the language peculiar to the church in which it is being said, whether Slavonic, Romanian, Syriac, Arabic, Armenian, Greek, Coptic, Ethiopic, or Gregorian. So you see, they will use the Mass of the people, and that's their rule. However, you know, when the Slavonics moved, you know, to the United States, the new country, the new world, right? They came here, and they have now, even though they've been here for generations and they keep their Slavonic liturgy, they also do it in English, because the people here now, the Slavs that have moved here, also speak English, because they live in this country. And so now, I went to one time an Eastern Rite Mass in New York State, and the 1 week they have it in English, and then the next week they have it in Slavonic, and they alternate like that because they want to keep their old original language that it was in, but now they're in the new world too, in America, you know, so they also do it in English because it's the language of the people in general. Okay, now there's nothing wrong with the way they're doing things because they're following their own rules, and those rules are fully approved. Other differences of practice are the administration of the Holy Eucharist and the faithful in both forms of bread and wine, the use of leavened bread for the Holy Mass, baptism by immersion, bowing from the waist with a sweep of the arm instead of genuflection before the Blessed Sacrament. Very interesting way. They don't genuflect, but they do the reverence with, you know, it's an Eastern way of showing reverence, and it's ancient too. Right? We don't do that here. No, this is not the Eastern Rite. No, we use the customs of the Latin Rite. Right? Okay. Groups in the Eastern Church are chiefly those under the jurisdiction of the Patriarchs of Alexandria, Antioch, Jerusalem, and Constantinople. In the 5th century, there were 5 patriarchates. These 4 composing the Eastern Church and the Patriarchate of Rome alone in the West. So the 4 major cities of the empire at those times. So Alexandria, which is the mouth of the Nile in Egypt. Antioch, which is in northern Palestine, close to where modern-day Turkey is. Jerusalem, that's, of course, there in the Holy Land. And Constantinople, which is called Istanbul nowadays because the Moors own it now. Right? But they did not destroy the Church of Holy Wisdom, which is called Santa Sophia or something like that. Sophia means wisdom, and that's the Holy Wisdom. And they have the picture of Jesus still in the church, and they keep it there because the Moors even consider him as a prophet. They do not worship him as God, though. Right? So that's where they're wrong. In the 5th century, there were 5 patriarchates, these 4 composing the... I already read that. In those days, there were clear-cut geographical divisions of patriarchates. An Eastern Catholic was born in the limits of his patriarchate. Today, one belongs to his right wherever he goes, and his children inherit his right. In the United States, there are two dioceses of Eastern Catholics. One of Philadelphia, Ukrainian Greek, of which some 316,800 Catholics belong, and another of Pittsburgh, composed of Russians, Hungarians, and Croats from Croatia, to which some 315,200 Catholics belong. Now, this is back in the 50s when this book was published. If Canada is included, almost 1 million among us are of the Eastern Church. Of course, it's because people immigrated here, and also because today people travel so much. You know, it's much easier to travel with modern transportation. And so if you're an Eastern Rite Catholic, you may go to somewhere other part of the world and look for an Eastern Rite Church there, so where it wasn't originally. Back in the days when traveling was difficult and wasn't done too much, in those times we basically stuck where we were, and it was a locality. Yeah. The Catholic Eastern Church is a living proof of the universality of the Catholic Church. The matter, including doctrines of faith and morals, is unchanging, but the manner, including rubrics and rites, custom and practice, and the externals, may change. The church organization is malleable, but the fundamentals and essentials, the doctrines, are unchanging anywhere. So, thus, Catholics under the Patriarchate of Rome in the United States have only 6 holy days of obligation. The Ukrainian Catholic Church has to observe 20 holy days of obligation. His Christmas, though also December 25th, falls on our December 7th, because their calendar is different. Right? In the Eastern churches, the married clergy can be found as often as the celibate, because the married men can be ordained and retain their wives. Of course, after they're ordained, they can't get married, right? It's only if they were married before they're ordained. And those priests who in the Eastern rites who were married and then became priests are never promoted to be bishops. So it's considered a secondary, possibility for the priesthood. But, right? And you see, it's not. It's in the Western Church. It's not allowed at all, right? A bachelor who is ordained cannot marry later. Bishops are required to be either widowers or single. There we are. Unity of religion does not mean uniformity of rites. Even in the Latin Church, under the Patriarch of Rome, there are variations, all dating no later than the 14th century. As Pope Benedict the 14th said, Eastern Christians should be Catholics. They do not need to become Latins. Externals may vary, but the core is one. Of course, faith and morals and the structure of the church, those are the core. Right. What is liturgy and what is a rite? Liturgy comprises a public act intended for the worship of God. Rite is the manner of observing the act. Okay. At present, however, the two terms are used indiscriminately and interchangeably. Strictly speaking, liturgy now refers to the rite of the Holy Mass. Of course, it also applies to the breviary. Right? The Roman rite is, for all practical purposes, the universal rite used in the Western Church. In it, Latin is used. Of course, this book was written before Vatican Council II, and the new Mass came out, the vernacular was promoted. Right? So, for that reason, they didn't know that the English was coming in. During this period of persecutions on the account of the difficulty of communication, variety in practices was the natural and common thing. When the church became better organized, practices became more uniform. In the Latin Church, rites practically became uniform in 1570 in the publication of the Roman Missal. Even today, a few variations remain. Right? So that was, of course, Pope Pius V, the Council of Trent. He codified the Mass at that time. That means he put it in order. He put it into a system that was to be used all over the world, and wherever it's the Western Rite was used. The Byzantine Rite, after the Roman, is the most widely used in the Church, being found in Russia, Greece, the Balkans, and South Italy. Notice, I remember I've even been in South Italy, in the town of Bari, which is down way down south, on the east coast of Italy, where the remains of St. Nicholas are found. St. Nicholas, the bishop who You remember the story? It's December 6th. This is a feast. Who saved three girls by, you know, delivering presents to their house. On three successive nights, he snuck by incognito and tossed a bag of money through the door so they could go have a dowry and get married. So he's known for giving gifts, and Christmas presents are given especially in honor of Jesus, first of all, but also to remember St. Nicholas, who helped by giving gifts to these three young ladies, right? Then he's buried there, and that church in which he's buried is the Byzantine Rite church, right? Which is unusual in Italy, but it's there. Also, what Byzantine Rite in Italy is in Venice. St. Mark's on Venice is Byzantine. Greek is the language principally employed, but Gregorian, Slavonic, and Romanian are likewise used. The Orthodox Eastern Church belongs to this rite. Originally, it was of Constantinople. It is based on the rite of St. James in Jerusalem and was reformed by St. Basil and St. John Chrysostom. Modified for use in Russian, this rite is termed Ruthenian. Other Asian rites are Antiochian, Chaldean, and Armenian. In their entirety or modified, they are employed in the East. The Antiochian rite is the source of many derived rites. It traces its origin to St. James of Jerusalem. The Syrians, Chaldeans, Malabarese, and the Maronites used derivations. The Chaldean rite is used by the Chaldeans and Malabarese. Syriac is the principal language used in both of these rites. So they use the Syriac language. The Armenian rite is used among the Armenians, found in the Levant, Italy, and Austria. The Armenian tongue is used. It is the Greek liturgy of St. Basil. In African Catholic cultures, the principal rite used is the Alexandrian. This is called the Liturgy of St. Mark, but the original has been greatly modified. The Coptic and Ethiopian churches use it. Catholic Copts are under the Patriarch of Alexandria, living in Cairo. Old Coptic and Arabic are the languages used in their liturgy. The Ethiopian church uses a version of the Liturgy of St. Mark. It is, as a whole, the same as that of the Copts. The ceremonies of these rites may be indeed seem strange to us of the Latin rite, but the bishops and the priests are real bishops and priests, though vested differently. The Mass and the sacraments are genuine, though performed with an unknown ritual. It's unknown to us. The church in the East is the same church as the West, the same founded by Jesus Christ, the one true Catholic Church. It's an interesting story of St. Mark. They mentioned St. Mark there. He was originally a bishop in Alexandria, Egypt, and he was buried there. And then after the Moors took over the place, some Christians went down, and they stole the body of St. Mark. And in order to get him through the inspection, they put his little container, his bones were all in this container. They slaughtered a big hog, and they opened it up and put it inside the hog. And then when they were passing through, it was a big pig, and the Muslims who opened it up to look, they saw it was a pig, and they closed quickly and said, get that out of here. You know? Because to them, it's one of the impure things, and they can't touch it or be near it, or else they have sinned, and Allah will zap them, right? So that was one of the suggestions for, you know, after 9/11 was to have our soldiers have lard rendered down from pig fat to put on the bullets, to grease the bullets, right? Or put a pot-belly pig on every plane. Or something like that. Okay, any questions about the Eastern Rite, the Eastern churches and the rites? Catholic? When did it arrive? Gosh, I forget now. It means universal, though. When did it start being used? That's a big controversy. Protestants say that, you know, oh, wait a minute, you know, you can't be called Catholic. That was only used by this and this and this. Well, you know, we can, too. We can also be called liars, right? Because once in a while we tell lies. But it's all true, right? Right? So, you know, I don't know. I'm sorry. I don't know when it started to be used. Yes? Well, indirectly, really. Because it was not really so much the Mass that was changed right away. Remember that the new Mass really only came out in 1969. And it was intended to further the ecumenism of John the 23rd and Pope Paul the 6th, and now of John Paul the 2nd. So the ecumenism was basically, it's a form of naturalism in which we deny the supernatural nature of the Roman Catholic Church by saying that it is okay to belong to any religion, you know, and they're as good as the Catholic religion, and you can be saved in any of them. So those, it was really the new Mass that was a fruit of Vatican II. And then the Eastern Rites, they did not come up with a new liturgy. And that's why a whole lot of people, after the new Mass came out, started looking for an Eastern Rite church, because it was more sane, more Catholic. And that's, you know, that was a good stopgap cure. And people did it. So, gosh, it did indirectly, though, because the ideas, they filter down even to those whose liturgies have not been changed. The ideas of this indifferentism about Catholic Church, indifferentism about the needs for salvation, that it has to be the true faith, there has to be God's sanctifying grace has to be given to us. And if we die without that sanctifying grace, then we cannot be admitted to heaven. So those are the, you know, so it was indirect, and it took longer in the Eastern Rites.
Yes. The Holy Eucharist, the matter of sacraments is very important to Is unleavened bread enough to make it invalid?
Yes. The validity of the sacraments is determined also by church law. And in the Eastern Church, many of them use the leavened bread. I think all of them do. I know the Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom is leavened bread, and there's little chunks of bread. Looks like maybe not really a cracker, but something a little bit Like those little cubes of dry bread that you use for stuffing, but real small, right? Those croutons. They look like croutons, but they're a little smaller than a crouton, right? And so it's leavened bread, and it's necessary for validity in the Eastern Rite. If you used unleavened bread in the Eastern Rite, it would not be valid because of church law, not because the matter isn't bread. And in the Western Rite, it's invalid if you use leavened bread. So those are the laws, church laws about the validity of sacraments. The church can't apply laws to make it valid or invalid, and it does.
And also, does the language that they use in the vernacular, does that open up the danger of having the meaning of those words change over time? They're not dead languages.
You know, recently we had the translation of the Novus Ordo Mass into all the local languages, and the translation was abused by those who did not believe the Catholic religion. They wanted to change the ideas that were expressed. If the translation is faithful, then it's not going to have that bad effect. If it's not faithful, of course, sometimes that's intentional, sometimes it's unintentional. If it's unintentional, then people are still good. They're going to correct it when they see it's not really faithful translation, right? But if it's unfaithful and it was intentional. That's why it's been, you know, for you and for many, for what now, 40 years, right, or something like that. 69. That's been 35 years this year, 69 till now. For you and for many, when it was, yeah, for you and for all. I got it backwards. They switched it from you and for many to you and for all, right? So yes, the translation. It's
for y'all.
Okay, in the South. Yeah. Okay. That's a little even less accurate even than for you and for all. Because y'all could be a group or could be the whole world. Or you all, right? Okay. So let's see. Yes, Archbishop Lefebvre was not opposed to leaving the Mass as it was except for the readings, the Epistle and the Gospel. In fact, in our churches in Europe, in many places, the gospel and epistle at the altar, not at the pulpit, but at the altar during the Mass, are read in the vernacular. Right? As long as it's a faithful translation, it's not going to hurt anything. But he was not opposed to that, and we still do it in certain places. But in the United States, we know that we would have a major revolution if we did anything in English. Because people are afraid of it, and rightly so. They're right to be afraid of anything being changed into English. However, it would not be wrong in itself to have the epistle and the gospel put into our own language, because, after all, we have approved translations of the Bible of the same thing, and they're faithful as they can be for a translation. But as for the rest of the Mass, he did not, I don't think he would have approved of the rest of the Mass being changed at all, because of the fact that it has to preserve the doctrine of the Mass intact. Whereas the teaching part of the Mass, which is the readings of the Epistle and Gospel, that is something which is a little more convenient when you know when it's in your own language, because you have a quicker understanding of what's being said. Now, of course, to compensate for that, we read it in our English at the pulpit for you, right? So, but that makes Mass a little bit longer, but I'm sure most people are willing to endure, right? Okay. Any other questions? Say a prayer. We'll go. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. Archbishop Lefebvre, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.